the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to be in chapter 3, verse 13 through 17 for our study this morning. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17. If you recall, we've been doing a chapter by chapter, verse by verse through the Gospel of Matthew. And we're not going to stop until we finish. And so if you're new this morning, that's what we're doing. We're trying to study the whole counsel of the Word of God, because I know all of you didn't come this morning to hear me, but you came to hear from the Lord, and you came to study the Word and to prepare yourself for the week ahead. And so we're going to be in Matthew 3, and we're going to read verses 13 through 17 for our study this morning. And so let's read it together as a family. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?" But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." This is the Word of God, and all the family says, amen. This morning I have titled our study, "The Anointing of the King." The Anointing of the King. In the text before us, Matthew 3, verse 13 through 17, we really read of the commencement or the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Previous to what we just read, for 30 years, the Lord Jesus had lived in obscurity in the town of Nazareth. He has been out of the spotlight, far from the public eye, working with his hands in wood as a humble carpenter in the city of Nazareth. But now, at the appointed time with his baptism, the Lord Jesus, he steps out of obscurity and into the spotlight, and he launches his public ministry. The time has come for the King to begin his three-year journey to Calvary. His journey will consist of teaching. His journey will consist of healing. His journey will consist of preaching and restoring. And ultimately, his journey will consist of dying upon an old rugged cross. No other king would ever partake of such a great assignment like this king, the Lord Jesus Christ. No king would ever accomplish so much for so many in such little time like this king. And so, with such a great task set before him, God's king needs God's Spirit to do God's work if it is to have God's success. If the Lord Jesus Christ, as he begins his ministry, as he begins to do all that the Father has called him to do, if he's going to have success in his ministry and mission, he must have the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Lord Jesus, if he's going to be faithful to fulfill the assignment that was given to him by his Father, he must be anointed with the Spirit, and he must be endued with heavenly power. Because as we're going to see in the months ahead, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be pushed to the limit. like no other person before him. He's going to go out and he's going to preach the gospel to a hostile crowd. He's going to heal the sick. He's going to cast out demons. He's going to confront the religious leaders. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be rejected. He's going to be ridiculed. Ultimately, he's going to go to the cross to lay down his life for the sins of the world. And he's going to be pushed to the limits, to the extreme. And so nobody needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit like this King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so before us, really what we read is at the commencement of his public ministry, before all the action starts, you might say, the Lord Jesus, the King, he goes to the river of Jordan to be baptized by John the Baptist. But as we're going to see, more importantly, he goes to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he goes to receive the power and anointing of the Spirit of God in order that he might accomplish all that God has called him to do. Amen. And so this morning, we're going to examine this text. We're going to look at this text, Matthew 3, verse 13 through 17, and we're going to see what we can learn from the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just fill you in, just in case you're new this morning and you haven't been with us as we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew. Let me just fill you in briefly where we're at and what's going on. What is the theme of Matthew's Gospel? Matthew's theme is he wants to present Jesus as King. He wants his audience, which would have been specifically a Jewish audience, to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is the promised Messiah or the King, which the Old Testament was pointing towards. And so his whole gospel is written with that in mind. And so if you recall, he begins his gospel in chapter 1 by demonstrating Jesus is King through his royal lineage. And he gives the genealogy of Christ, tracing Christ back to King David and all the way even back to Abraham. Then after that, the Lord Jesus, Matthew, demonstrates Jesus King through his miraculous birth and conception. Through the virgin birth, he demonstrates that this is Messiah, this is the King. After that, in chapter 2, we saw how Matthew continues to prove his case that Jesus is King through the circumstances and through the persecution surrounding his birth. Through the wise man who traveled from the east to pay homage to the King, and also through King Herod's persecution, as King Herod is troubled that the true King of the Jews was born into this world. Now, in chapter 3, where we find ourselves, last Sunday we saw how Matthew focused on the king's forerunner, or on the king's herald. We saw that every king in the ancient world, before they would visit a city, they would send a forerunner before them to prepare the way. And so last Sunday we talked a little bit about John the Baptist, who was sent before the king to prepare the way and prepare the hearts of the people. And this morning, Matthew is going to just continue demonstrating Jesus is King, and now he's going to focus on the king's coronation, or the king's anointing at his baptism. And so this morning, we're going to be examining this text, and we're going to be looking at five things that we see and learn. And so let's begin. And if you came this morning, when you arrived, you got a little blue bulletin, a little handout. All the major headings are in that handout. And that will assist you this morning just to study the word with me. Let's begin. The first thing we see in our text is the appearance of Jesus. The appearance of Jesus. Let's read verse 13 together. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. So the first thing we want to look at is the appearance of Jesus. Matthew tells us that as John was ministering to the people and baptizing them in the Jordan, that the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on the scene to be baptized by John. Now, up to this point, Jesus had been in the region of Galilee. And Matthew doesn't tell us, but Mark tells us in his account of Jesus's baptism that specifically Jesus had been in the city of Nazareth. And it was there in Nazareth that Jesus was being raised, that Jesus was working, and that Jesus was growing up into manhood. Now, a few weeks ago, I shared with you that Nazareth, it was a small, humble, obscure village that didn't really have the best reputation in that area of the world. Really, Nazareth, it was looked down upon by the people, and it was despised by others to such a degree that the saying of the day was, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And it would be like someone today saying, can anything good come out of East Los Angeles or Crenshaw or Compton or, you know, I don't even want to offend anybody, but some would say Desert Hot Springs or, you know what I mean? And I love Desert Hot Springs and I got friends and family who live there. But you guys understand what I mean, that there's this perception of these small, humble, obscure cities and villages that people just look down upon them. And that's where Messiah was raised, and that's where God chose to plant his son to grow from. And it really speaks of the humility of the Lord Jesus and how the Lord Jesus couldn't relate. He was, to a certain degree, an average guy like you and me. Other than he was fully God. But when he came, he was humble and he came to sympathize and relate to us. And so he was raised in Nazareth, but at the appointed time, he appears on the scene. After an eternity in glory and after some 30 years in obscurity there in Nazareth, just living in the shadows, living in the background, living a common life, after 30 years, the king finally makes his appearance to the world. The one who was foreordained before the foundation of the world to save his people, the one who from eternity past was decreed to come and redeem his people, the one whom all of the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, was prophesying over and over again about, that he would come to deliver his people, he makes his long-awaited appearance. And so really, like verse 13 is like one of the most monumental verses in all of the Bible. Because all of the Old Testament was pointing to verse 13. When the Lord Jesus would come on the scene and when he would begin his earthly ministry. And listen to this, family, okay? The world has never been the same since verse 13. Straight up, the world has never been the same since verse 13. Because once Jesus came on the scene and once Jesus made his appearance, the world has never been the same. And it's the same thing for many of us this morning, that when Jesus made his appearance in our life, we've never been the same. We were running a hellbound race. We were lost. We were blinded. We were dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We were in the gutter and we were in the grave before Christ. But one day at church, at our home, at our work, Jesus came on the scene. And we've never been the same. Let me ask you this question. Where would you be without the Lord Jesus Christ? Many of us would be hungover this morning. Many of us would be alone this morning, not with the beautiful family God blessed us with. Many of us would be homeless this morning, unemployed this morning. Even some of us, and I can say this with all confidence, would be in prison or in a hospital this morning. But God chose to show grace. Jesus appeared, and we've never been the same. How many can say amen to that? And so Matthew tells us that the Lord Jesus appeared to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And like I said, this is really a remarkable moment in the history of redemption. Now get the scene. I don't know if you're like me, but I like to use my imagination. I like to visualize things in a way. I'm artistic in that way. And so get the scene. There, John the Baptist is there near the Jordan. He's preaching. He's proclaiming the gospel. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, telling all the people to repent. And God is using him mightily. And so thousands and thousands of people are responding to John's message and showing and demonstrating their repentance through being baptized in water. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus, he steps on the scene, he appears, and he begins his ministry by identifying himself with all these repentant sinners through water baptism. What's the message? What is the Lord trying to show us? He's trying to show us from the beginning that his mission was to save the lost. That his mission was to identify with sinners. That the Lord Jesus came to seek and save the lost and to die for the sins of the world. To identify with repentant sinners. And he wants us to understand from the beginning that he didn't come simply to be an example, although he is our example, or he didn't come simply to bring these ethical high teachings, although he did bring that, but he came to save sinners. He came to offer his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And so his appearance begins with his baptism. And there in the river of Jordan, he's identifying with repentant sinners. And you know what he's doing? He's giving us a picture, a prophecy of the rest of his ministry. Because eventually he would make his way to Mount Calvary. And there would be another baptism, but it wouldn't be a water baptism. His soul would be baptized by the wrath and fury of God as he dies for the sins of the world. And he's just showing us things to come as he makes his way to the Jordan River. The Lord didn't come for the righteous. He didn't come for the religious or the rich. But he came for the lost, he came for sinners, and he came for the poor in spirit. The Lord Jesus came for you and me. Praise God. Praise God. You know, at times people are hesitant to come to church. And this is their thinking. Well, right now I can't go to church because my life's not right. I don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, I'm just not living the lifestyle. But I'm going to clean up and eventually I'm going to go to church. Listen, if that's your thinking this morning, church is not for the clean. Church is for the dirty. Church is not for all those who have it together, but church are for those who are broken, for those who are lost, for those whose lives are just tearing apart. Let me say this, and don't misunderstand me, but church is for the hypocrites. It's for those who need a savior. It's for those who need correcting and transforming. Because unless your heart is transformed by the grace of God, all of us are hypocrites. All of us. We're living a double life. We're showing others that we're good, but deep down inside, we're full of mud. We're full of sin. We're full of cancer. Sin, cancer. And church is for those type of people. The lost, the hurting, the weak. Those who are battling, those who are struggling, Jesus came for those type of people. How many can say amen to that? Let's look at the second thing. The second thing we want to look at is not only the appearance of Jesus, but the attitude of John the Baptist. Let's read verse 14. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? And so the second thing we see is the attitude of John the Baptist. Matthew tells us that as Jesus came to John to be baptized by him, Matthew tells us that John, he was startled. John was a little surprised. And the truth is, John the Baptist was unwilling to baptize Jesus. In all actuality, Matthew tells us that John was trying to prevent Jesus from getting baptized. And really, how the verse is constructed in the Greek language, really the tense of the verb, it suggests a continued action by John. And so really it reads, he kept on trying to prevent him. He kept on trying to stop Jesus from getting baptized. You see, John understood who Jesus was. John the Baptist understood that the person who stood before him was the sinless Son of God, Messiah, King. And John understood that Jesus, he didn't have no need for repentance. He didn't have no need to confess sins or to get his heart right with God, because Jesus was and is God. And so John, he tried to prevent Jesus from getting baptized. And listen to this. In doing so, we can learn a lot about the character, about the heart, and about the attitude of John the Baptist. And briefly, I want to share with you a few things that we learn about John. First, we learn that John was humble. He was a humble guy, a down-to-earth type of brother. Now remember, get the scene, okay? Thousands and thousands of people were coming out to John to be baptized. Now, don't think of a handful, but think of multitudes coming out to John. All of the country was up in a roar about John the Baptist, to such a degree that even from Jerusalem, a group of religious leaders were asking him, are you the Christ? Are you the prophet? Are you the one who was prophesied who would come? And John, over and over, we get the picture that he always stayed humble. It never went to his head. And he always shared, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the prophet. I'm not Messiah. I'm simply a servant. I'm simply a voice, but he's the word. But I'm simply a voice sent to prepare the people for his coming, sent to point people to him. And so John, he was humble. And how we need to always remain humble. And how we need to always remember 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. You know that this morning, right, family? That it's only by the pure grace of God that you are what you are, and that you can do what you can do, and that you have what you have. No, oftentimes people think it's my strength. It's my energy. It's because I'm outgoing. It's because I got my education. Baloney. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that you have a job right now. Whether you're making minimum wage or whether you're making a six-figure salary. It's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God that you're healthy, that you're alive, that you're active, that you're here this morning. And we need to remain humble. John was humble, and he's our example. Let's look at the second thing we learn about John. We learn that John was dependent. That John was dependent. What do I mean by that? Simply this. We learn that John recognized his continual need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to read verse 14 and look at what John said. He said to Jesus, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus, you don't need me, but I need you. And John understood that. He understood that the Lord Jesus didn't need him. That the Lord Jesus didn't need John to a certain degree to baptize him. But John desperately needed Jesus. And you gotta see how big this is. Because John was popular. John was successful. John was prosperous. And it would have been easy for John to say, oh yeah, of course everybody else is coming. Wait in line, Jesus. Take a number, Jesus. Of course you need me, Jesus. But that wasn't his attitude. That wasn't his heart. John the Baptist understood that he greatly needed the Savior. Now put it into context, okay? Matthew 11:11, Jesus tells us that of all those born of a woman, John the Baptist is the greatest. So in Jesus' eyes, John the Baptist is the greatest man ever until that time. And you have the greatest man ever saying, Jesus, I desperately need you. I'm dependent upon you. I can't do it without you. You don't need me. I don't have nothing to offer you. I can't add or take away anything from your glory. Your glory's perfect. Your glory's ultimate. Your glory's supreme. And it will always be. And it always has been. But I need you, Lord. I need you so, so much. And this morning, that needs to be our attitude. Because every single one of us is in need of the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, you need Jesus. Without him, you're nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. Without him, you have nothing. We need the Savior. We need the Savior. You want to know what keeps people the most coming to Christ? What keeps people the most from giving their life to Jesus? They think they don't need him. That's what keeps people the most. There's some people, and I've come in contact with them, they agree that the Bible is the word of God, with no doubt. And they'll even take it to the next level, and they'll say, yeah, Jesus, he was special. There was something about him that put him in a class of his known. And many recognize that, but even in spite of that, many will say, but I don't need him. I'm okay. I'm doing good. I'm a good person. I'm healthy. I'm making good money. And that's where the enemy blinds them. They think that they don't need the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? The Bible teaches us. It teaches us that every single one of us desperately needs Jesus. Every one of us this morning, you need the Savior. And you can be a Christian. You can be a Christian. You can be born again. You can be loving the Lord. You need Jesus more today than when you first met him. You need a continual dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like John, we got to walk in humility, and also we need to walk in dependency upon the Lord. We all have great needs, but we have a great Christ for our needs. Amen. Let's continue. The third thing we see is what I've titled the active obedience of Christ. The active obedience of Christ. Let's look in verse 14. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. And so the third thing we see is the active obedience of Christ. Matthew tells us that as John was trying to prevent Jesus from getting baptized by him, that Jesus took the time to explain to John his reason for wanting to get baptized. And Jesus told John, "It is fitting for us to do this. John, don't worry. I know you're concerned. I know you're hesitant because you recognize who I am, but it's okay for us to do this in order that we might fulfill all righteousness." John, it's okay. It's okay that you baptized me. It's okay for me to get baptized by you because, John, listen to this. It's my Father's will. It's my Father's will that I get baptized. God has commanded me. God has willed me to get baptized, and thus it's necessary, and thus it's acceptable. And listen to that. Okay? Listen to this. Okay, this verse, it's really a taste of things to come, because as we're going to see, Jesus, he came not to do his own will, but the will of his Father who sent him. And so Jesus's entire ministry, life, even death, was going to be perfectly submitted and surrendered to his Father's will. And let me share this with you, okay? Let's just kind of go a little deeper. This is what theologians call crisis active obedience. That's what we refer to when we speak of Jesus's life being perfectly submitted and obeyed to the Father's will. We refer to it as the active obedience of Christ. That Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed and submitted to his Father during his life in ministry. Now let me share this, and we're not going to talk about this, but his obedience to the cross we refer to as his passive obedience. So you got his active obedience, his life, his ministry, and his death is what we call his passive obedience. But when Jesus came, he lived his life perfectly obedient and submitted to the will of his Father. Now you're asking, okay, so how does that affect me this morning? What's the application? What is the spiritual blessing from that? This, the life you were never able to live, Jesus lived. The commandments, the Ten Commandments, the 613 commandments from the Old Testament that you were never able to keep, Jesus kept. The righteousness, being right with God, honoring God, pleasing God, living a life that will gain you entrance into the presence of God that you were never able to attain, Jesus attained. The submission and the obedience that you were never able to express, that you were never able to live out, Jesus expressed and he lived out. And that's what we call the active obedience of Christ. Jesus lived a perfect, holy, righteous life. And everything he did in accordance with his Father's will. And this is the good news. And this is something that people miss when they share the gospel. I'll be honest with you, and this grieves me. And I've been actively trying to share this for the past few months because there's a lot of Christians within the church who don't know the gospel. They don't know the gospel. I will be honest with you. What's the gospel? Jesus died. He sacrificed himself for me. And if we accept him, we get forgiveness. Now, that's a part of the gospel. Yes, but that's not the full gospel. The full gospel is that as we repent of our sins, as we place our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he offers us and gives us forgiveness. But on top of that, he gives us his righteousness. His righteousness is given to us. And now we find acceptance before God. Think of it like this, okay? All of us were in the negative. In the negative. Jesus, at the cross, he canceled our debt. So he got us now at zero. But zero can't get you to heaven. You need a credit. You need positive. You need to add something. You want to know what you need to add? You need to add the righteousness of God to get to heaven. And so our account was at negative. At the cross, Jesus canceled our debt. But through his active obedience, through his life, he credits to our account righteousness. And now we're accepted by God because we are clothed and covered by the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so listen to this. You're accepted by God, not because you had a good day, not because you came to church on a Sunday, not because you read a few verses and you prayed. And you should do all of those things. Don't get me wrong, but that doesn't make you right with God. The only reason you're right with God is because you're in his Son by faith. And you're accepted and you're received. And one day, God will welcome you into his heaven. It's not because you live this moral life. It's not because you went to church and you dressed nice and you knew the lyrics of a song. But the only reason you're going to be accepted is because Jesus lived a perfect life and Jesus died for your imperfect life. And when you give your life to him, his perfection is credited to your account. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. You have forgiveness, but you also have what we call the imputation of Jesus's righteousness. And that's a blessing. You know, when people come to church, what do they want? They say, Adam, give me do's and don'ts. Give me do's and don'ts. Write me a list. Write me a list. I want to do better. I want to get my life straight. Give me a list. Give me your 10 commandments, Adam, because I want to be right with God. I say, man, I don't have 10. I only have one. Place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're right with God. He'll fill you with his spirit. He'll regenerate your spirit. He'll give you life. And as you seek the Lord, you'll become more like the Lord. And that's why the Christian faith, in my estimation, is the greatest faith. Not because simply it's true, because you have grace. No other religion presents grace like the Christian faith. It's all found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's continue. Let's continue. The fourth thing we want to look at is the anointing of the Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit. Let's read verse 16, and this is what it says. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him. And really, the wording Matthew gives us, it's in the passive. So that speaks of somebody doing the opening. It's a passive verb. So really, it speaks of God the Father just ripping open the heavens. The same word was used when the veil in the temple was torn in two after Jesus' death. The heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And so the fourth thing we see is the anointing of the Spirit. Matthew tells us that as Jesus was getting baptized, when he came up from the waters, and that tells us that Jesus was immersed, that he wasn't sprinkled, or John didn't get a water bottle out, but he was immersed, and we believe in baptism by immersion, that the heavens were open and that the Spirit of God came upon the Lord Jesus and anointed him with power. Now, Matthew tells us that the Spirit descended like a dove. And notice he said like. So this is a figure of speech. He's not saying the Spirit is a dove, or he's not even saying a dove descended upon Christ, but he said like a dove. Now that's speaking of gentleness, peace, purity, warmth. That's the whole idea behind it. Now, because we see pictures and you see a dove coming down. There was no dove. It was like a dove. The qualities and characteristics of a dove. That's how the Spirit of God descended. And he endued the Lord Jesus with power. And he gave him the strength that he needed to go out and do the will and work of God. Now, people always ask me this question. Okay, if Jesus was fully God, why did he need the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Why did he need the anointing of the Spirit of God if Jesus was fully God? All powerful, all knowing, all wise, almighty. And the truth is, Jesus was fully God, but Jesus was and is also fully man. And as a man, he needed strength. He needed power. He needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit as a man, as the God-man, as the Messiah, as the Savior. He needed the strength to accomplish his ministry. And so before he started his ministry, the Holy Spirit anointed him. The Holy Spirit empowered him, just like the prophet Isaiah declared would happen. And he prepared him and he readied him to fulfill all that God had called him to do. And I want to say this, and let's not take this lightly this morning. If Jesus needed to be anointed and empowered by the Spirit, how much more do we need it? How much more do I need the anointing? How much more do I need the power, the strength of the Holy Spirit? You know, Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Lord would say in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We desperately need the anointing, the filling, the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this, okay? Everything that God has called us to do as Christians, he's ready to give us the power to do it. That's what's so amazing about biblical Christianity. It's not like God says, okay, this is my desire for your life. This is what I have called you to do. And then he waves goodbye. Good luck. I hope you make it. I hope you have the means, the resources to do it. I've called you to pursue holiness. I've called you to pursue godliness. I called you to love others, to be an example, to serve me with everything you have and with everything you are. I've called you to share my son, but good luck. Good luck. I hope you make it. I hope you can do it. That's not the God we serve. He calls, but he also equips. He commissions, but he also supplies the power and the grace to fulfill what he's called and commissioned us to do. And we desperately need the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so you're probably asking me, okay, so what do I do though? What's the secret? The secret is faith. That's it. That's it. Just seek it out by faith, daily by faith. Ask God to fill you and anoint you with his Holy Spirit. For without him, you can do nothing. Listen, okay, I heard this and this blessed me, okay. You can do things in two ways. Self-strength or spirit strength. Two ways. And Paul says, walk in the spirit. You can do it self-strength or spirit strength. Self-strength will end in defeat. Spirit strength will end in victory. Seek out the Holy Spirit. Be filled. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. What are you struggling with? What are you battling with? What is your temptations? What do you dislike about yourself that you're trying to stop? And there you are, over and over and over, and you end in the same place. It's self-strength. That's what you're depending on, and you need to depend on the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the secret in the Christian walk. The Holy Spirit. Get immersed. Get immersed in the Holy Spirit. Seek out. Talk to him. Talk to him. Fellowship with him. Pray to him by faith. I'm so tired of seeing defeated Christians. And God has called us to be victorious. And it's by faith. You don't deserve it. There's not a formula. There's not a method to it. It's just by faith. You receive it. You believe it. And you accept it. And you get your victory. Amen. Let's finish up. I'm going to finish with this point. I'm going to invite my brother to come up. And we're going to finish with this. And this is how we'll conclude our study. Let's look at verse 17. The final thing we're going to look at is the affirmation of the Father. We've seen the appearance of Jesus, the attitude of John, the active obedience of Christ, the anointing of the Spirit. And now we want to finish up with the affirmation of the Father. Let's read verse 17 and we'll end our study with this. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The affirmation of the Father. Matthew finishes this account by telling us that after the Lord Jesus, after he was baptized, the heavens opened, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. Then after that, God the Father spoke. And so really you see all the members of the Trinity present here in this text. You have the Son being baptized, the Spirit anointing, and the Father speaking. And Matthew tells us that as the Father spoke, he spoke words of affirmation to his beloved Son. The Father declared to the Son, and I believe with all my heart, he said this that all the world can hear him and pay attention. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, remember what's going to happen, okay? Keep your eyes on the context. Jesus, he's about to begin his ministry. He's starting. He's launching out.
And the world would soon mock him. The world would soon revile him. The world will soon wound him and bruise him and reject him and ultimately crucify him. He's going to go out to a hostile world that hates him, that despises him, and that will eventually kill him. He will be murdered by the very ones he came to seek and to save. And so from the beginning, you see the love of the Father for his Son. He wanted his Son to remember, I'm pleased with you. I love you. You're my Son, and I love you. You're precious to me. You're precious to me. And the world is going to mock you. And the world is going to revile you. And the world are going to misunderstand you. And the world are going to threaten you. And ultimately, they will kill you. But be reminded that you're my beloved Son. And I am well pleased with you. I'm proud of you, Son. Proud of you, Son. You're making me proud. You're making me happy. You're bringing joy to my heart. And you're my beloved Son. And in you, I am well pleased. And I believe that as the Son of God launched out into his ministry, these words never left him. They inspired him to keep going. They encouraged him to keep going. They motivated him to keep going. And people were cursing him and reviling him, but I'm sure he remembered those words. This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased. And these words, this affirmation would serve as a sanctuary, a refuge for the Son of God as he wrestled with the forces of darkness, as he marched his way to Calvary's cross to lay down his life for the sins of the world. And this is what I want to say to end. This morning, know this, if you're in Christ this morning, if you by faith are in Christ, God the Father is well pleased with you. God the Father is pleased with you. Now you're saying, how can that be? How can God the Father be pleased with me? I failed him. Just this morning, I made mistakes. Just this morning, I dropped the ball. How can he be pleased with me? And the answer is because you're in Christ. He doesn't see you, but he sees the righteousness of his Son clothing and covering you. And this is what he says, okay? I'm going to end with this. To all of us, you are my sons and daughters, and I am well pleased with you because you're in my beloved Son. I'm well pleased. I'm happy. I'm happy with you. My heart is full of joy. I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing because you're in my Son. Because I was well pleased with my Son, and you're in my Son. And all I'm seeing is my Son, and I'm rejoicing. I'm rejoicing in you and at you this morning. And may those words be an encouragement to you. May you be encouraged from these words of affirmation by the Father. As you're going about your week, okay, the week is going to be long. If you're anything like me, you have long weeks, struggles, battles, temptations, needs, physical weariness and tiredness, hectic schedules, and there you're going to be just walking, just fighting the good fight, And people are going to come and they're going to insult you. People are going to come and they're going to mock you. People are going to come and try to put you down. They're going to try to take advantage of you. But there you are. And just stick in your mind, oh, my Father's well pleased. My Father, my Heavenly Father is well pleased. My Father loves me. I'm loved by God the Father. And it's for Him I serve the Lord. It's for His glory. I'm going to pursue holiness and integrity. I'm going to be different at the workplace. I'm going to love my wife. I'm going to love my husband. I'm going to be responsible. And I'm going to do my duties because my Father loves me. My Heavenly Father loves me. He's well pleased in me because I'm in His Son. Be encouraged by these words of affirmation by the Father. God bless you. May the Lord bless you, keep you, and guide and direct you this week. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, Lord, that you still speak